Wow, what a beautiful hymn. Thank you, Ozzy. Thank you, Allie, for lending your talents to that. That's a good segue. I'm sorry, I kind of got a little bit choked up listening to that. That was awesome. It's a good way to segment into what I have to talk about today, because what Allie was doing is basically having a conversation with God, asking for help, right? Stop it, Ozzy, you're hurt. Today I want to talk about thankfulness. Now, that's the title that I originally gave it, but because of our Pastor Mr. Salyer's poem that he read with us, that he shared with us last night, I changed it to Always Thankful, and I wanted to read an excerpt or two from that. I've always appreciated that talent. I think that it's a tribute to his cleverness and command of the language, his understanding of the scripture, but it's basically the last half. He made a couple of jokes about, you know, about spooks referencing Halloween and us not putting out our nativity scene. But at the end, he says, what's the point of this little verse? On worldly customs and holidays to say that Christians, we only observe days that will glorify God and his ways. We thank our God, omniscient, who saw our end back at the beginning. I love that part because it's true. For fulfillment of his promises sent through those surely he saw Israel sinning. The Creator God is always faithful, carrying out what he says that he will do. And we should be continually grateful that to his word he will ever be true. It isn't a holy day, this day of Thanksgiving, but a national holiday meant to reflect God's grace to America, bountiful living. We give God thanks. We give thanks to God as his chosen elect. So, you know, we heard from Mr. West some information about Thanksgiving. Mr. Pierce, who isn't here today, talked to us about giving thanks, having a serving attitude, and maintaining a zealous spirit, all in the preparation for the day of Thanksgiving that we hopefully all had a great and bountiful and wonderful time spending with people who mean a lot to us. That's exactly what the Rochelles did, 20 people or so strong at our home. It was outstanding. We all traveled together to share that and those blessings together. You can refer to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says, God is not slack regarding his promises. Mr. Salyer points that out in his verse here. And I thought that was, in his prose, a way to say the same thing. God promises us certain things, and we can, through, just like we heard in the song and through this prose that I introduced the sermon with today, be always thankful about that. And then the attitude of thankfulness is what I want to focus on today. Now, as a let's call it a juxtaposition of our current society to the time when Thanksgiving, the day, was created, or at least proclaimed by the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, at the time in 1863, I've excerpted some of his proclamation. I know we heard that a little bit last week. This is similar, but bears repeating. From the President of the United States, it is meet and right to recognize and confess the presence of the Almighty Father and the power of his hand equally in these triumphs and sorrows. He says, now therefore let it be known, I do set apart the days, the day that he would set apart, the 6th of August, at that time, to be observed as a national day for thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. That was the original intent of the day. I invite the people of the United States to assemble on that occasion in their customary places of worship, and in the forms approved by their own conscience, render the homage due to the divine majesty for the wonderful things he has done in the nation's behalf, and invoke the influence of his Holy Spirit to subdue the anger which has produced so long sustained a needless and cruel rebellion. And finally, to lead the whole nation through the paths of repentance and submission to the divine, will back to the perfect enjoyment of union and fraternal peace. In witness thereof, I fixed my hands and caused the seal to be affixed, Abraham Lincoln, on the 15th of July in 1888. So just a little bit less than 150 years from now, we read something like this from the president and say that would never happen again. It speaks to the direction we're going and the fact that we don't, as a nation, give thanks to God for what is obviously a extremely blessed and intentional nation full of prosperity, as he promised to his servant Abraham. Just because the article speaks some statistics that are pretty interesting, I'll refer to our most recent Discern magazine. If you haven't read it, is Jesus really the reason for the season? Obviously, it's talking about the world's holiday season that kind of starts with Thanksgiving and ends with the Christmas holiday. But it speaks, Mr. Clyde Kylo, to gratitude, and gratitude and thankfulness are the same thing. It's what I had intention to talk about today. He says, but gratitude toward whom? I'm quoting here, on Thanksgiving Day, a 2016 Lifeway Research survey reported nearly two-thirds, 63%, say that they give thanks to God, or put another way, nearly 40% don't thank God, and 7% of Americans said they don't give thanks at all on Thanksgiving. If those statistics, he continues, are for a day nationally dedicated to giving thanks, what are the percentages on days when gratitude is not so much on our mind? And that's something to think about. So basically, the nation has gone away from being thankful. It should not be so with us. I'll continue here after he speaks about the presidential proclamation in 1863. He says, but today we are not the same people. In 1863, America was a different kind of Christian nation than it is now. And that he quoted from an article in The Atlantic. The country is far more religiously diverse and naturally secular than it was when Thanksgiving was founded. Reading toward the end of those thoughts, he says, we will someday discover that our lack of thanks and our misplaced thanks played a part in our undoing. The Bible is straightforward about the tragic results of those who refuse to recognize and thank God. Although they don't know him, he's quoting Romans 1:21, they did not... Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And because of that, we understand from the scripture, their hearts were darkened to God altogether. Should Jesus and God the Father, ending the quotes from this article from Mr. Kylo, be the reason for the season of Thanksgiving? Of course, he is the reason for our lives. He should be. We should, in fact, live every day with the words of Psalm 107, verse 8 in mind. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I try to remember every time that I pray to thank God for being mindful of me. You know, what is man, David asks God through the Psalms, that you are mindful of him. I think it's out in an outstanding way to, pardon me, to feel my smallness, but to understand that God has a plan in place for me, and my job is to keep him at the forefront of my mind. And we can do that by having an attitude of thanksgiving, not just this weekend that's come past. It's an excellent time to synthesize and get around with family because of it, but every day of our lives. So it's right and appropriate and good to give thanks to God. Out of what we've read, that may be lost to on our current generation, Abraham Lincoln understood the source of the nation's blessing. But thanksgiving for us, brethren, is an attitude. We have to have a thanksgiving of attitude, a gratitude attitude, a state of being, a way of life. Thanksgiving to us is a gift, because when we express gratitude, it induces happiness. And we're more thankful to God and to others when they're helpful or generous. They are much more likely to continue to be generous and giving. How much more so would a good, God tend to be generous when we are continually giving him thanks for the things that he does for us and recognizing it for what he's already given us, for what he's done for us through his son Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I'm sorry, I was I started off my sermon a little verklempt because of the pretty song and the fact that my lovely daughter sang it, and I forgot to welcome our guests. So, folks, y'all are welcome here. We're glad to see you. I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving visiting with your family. 2 Corinthians 9, you know, I'm heading towards verse 15. But we could start at the very beginning. It's the chapter that talks about a whole way of life for us, that to the cheerful giver, to give, and that God loves a cheerful giver. And I think reading into verse 15 where we're going gives us an idea of what we're to be thankful for. Verse 10, now may he, that's speaking of God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And then skipping down to verse 15 where I was heading, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's an indescribable gift. God bless you and be with you as you give generously is basically what Paul is saying in that portion of Scripture there. The opposite of thanks, of course, is ingratitude. If we fail to give thanks, we fail to acknowledge God for what he's done for us and risk taking his kindness toward us for granted. So we've kind of come a long way around the bend in reference to the beginning of the sermon, but here is the SBS. Today, given the season, we'll discuss Thanksgiving from a Christian perspective. I think I've made that clear. Thanksgiving and thankfulness is God's will for us. Thank you, Mr. Fauché, for quoting 1 Thessalonians in your prayer today, because we're going there. God's will for us is thankfulness. It's an attitude, remember. It's a state of being. It's a way of life. So what does the Bible say about thanksgiving and thankfulness? I've got 3 points that we'll get through today. Pretty straightforward. What I always say when I'm speaking is don't expect anything terribly ecumenical or whatever that word is. No exegesis here. It's a pretty simple and straightforward rendering of the Word of God. Thanksgiving, the first point is, thanksgiving is pleasing and acceptable to God, and it is His will. Let's start out with a story from the life of Jesus that highlights thankfulness. You can look in Luke 17. I'll read from it in a moment, but mostly I'll tell you the story about what's going on there. Luke 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the story about the 10 lepers who were cleansed. So basically, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, and he passed through a village where there were 10 lepers. Because they were unclean from their disease, they stood away from the crowd. Remember in the Old Testament, that was what they were to do. They were to cover their mouths. They weren't to get anywhere close to the congregation. They even had to call out if someone got close to them that they were unclean so that they could be avoided. But they stood away from the crowd and they yelled to Jesus, who was in the crowd they were standing away from, and they asked him to have mercy on them. They apparently knew who he was, knew that he had the power to heal them. Jesus told them what to do. Let's go look at that. Verse 13 of Luke 17, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. God has a lot of mercy, so does Jesus. He said, and saw them, pretty simple, nothing that was thunderbolts and lightning or the parting of the sea or clouds rolling in and anything physically different other than the fact he told them. Verse 14, go show yourselves. to the priests, and so that it was when they went, they were cleansed. So he said, go to the priest and show yourself. And on their way to the priest, they were cleansed miraculously, 10 men of the terrible disease of leprosy. Now we see basically the point of this through verse 15. Now when one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now there's something to be thankful about, I think, if you had leprosy and Jesus miraculously healed you. He was interested in where the others were, and his expectation for them was thankfulness. So he praised the foreigner who did give it to him. I've made this point before, perhaps in a similar sermon or sermonette that I give about thankfulness, and I always encourage us to recognize in this story that we are the lepers. Right? There's a reason that the Old Testament talks about leprosy and how it separates them from the camp. It's a representative of sin. So we were sinners separated from the love and the will and the grace of God until we were cleansed by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we were the lepers. We have to return to God and to Jesus Christ and give them thanks. Even though many people are touched by God's mercy, few give him the praise and glory that he deserves. What's one of the first things that we teach our kids when they're young? We teach them please and thank you, right? We want our kids to be and have a gratitude of thankfulness. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers that God's will for them is to be thankful to God. We want our children to show us gratitude and others gratitude when they're kind or merciful or giving to them. God wants the same thing from us, his children. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 16. This is under the title in my Bible of various exhortations as Paul ends that book of 1 Thessalonians. But he says, he warns folks in the beginning that are unruly or weak or faint-hearted, and tells them to see that no one renders, verse 15, evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. So here are some exhortations from Paul, and he says, verse 16, rejoice always. It doesn't say rejoice on the Sabbath day. It doesn't say rejoice on the Sabbath day and days that are on odd numbers of the month. He says, rejoice always. Always is the days that end in Y. You rejoice every day. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He goes on to say things like, don't quench the spirit and detest all things. But this is in everything giving thanks. The GSB says this is an acceptable thing to God, and he approves of it. McLaren's Expositions, I thought, had an interesting 1800s way of talking about this evermore without ceasing in everything words that are used in verses 16 through 18. He says the apostle meets his anticipated objections, and I'm paraphrasing here because it's really kind of wordy, but he meets the objections of the Thessalonians about how hard that's going to be to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks for everything. And so in effect to what he was that it might even be requiring him something that was impossible. But he says by adding that, hard and impractical as they might think such a constant attitude of mind and heart might be, that this is the will of God and Christ Jesus concerning you. So then a Christian life should be lived continuously on the high level. And more than that, it's our duty to live ours the same way. So pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and give thanks in everything. God's will for us in Christ, family, is thankfulness. Let's turn to Psalm 69. There are lots of psalms that, of course, sing praise and thankfulness to God. Matter of fact, one of my favorite sermons I've heard in the past was from an old friend who talked about the Psalms and Proverbs and how they are self-talk. That's what the song that that we sang, page 115, the Servant's Prayer. David in that song was talking to himself, self-talk. He was naming what he needed, what he wanted to be, which was a servant of God. Allie's song was doing the same thing. It was naming what she, the attitude that she wanted to have, and asking for God's help to do so. This is very much in the same way, is a self-talk throughout the Psalms. I'll hit on several Psalms today, but there are hundreds of them that talk about thanksgiving to God and the attitude of thanksgiving and of praise. Psalm 69 and verse 30, I still haven't gotten there yet. Let's see. Psalm 69. In verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. So there's a psalm of David. David doing some self-talk about how he needed to give thanks to God. Let's move along to the second point today. The second point is enter his gates with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Enter his gates with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In some of the Psalms, I've noticed that thanks and praise are often interchangeably used. It's a similar word, same word. For instance, my New King James Bible in Psalm 138. You don't need to turn there, but that is a lovely psalm about thankfulness. In Psalm 138, mine begins with, I will praise you with my whole heart. If you read through that psalm, you recognize the hymn that we've sang, that I've sang since I was a child in there. In the King James Version, it's, I will thank you with my whole heart. And almost interchangeably, everywhere it says praise, it says thanks. So we can look through the Bible and recognize that there's lots of thanks going on. Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter his gates with the sacrifice of thanksgiving is the second point. And that is exactly what Psalm 100 and verse 4 says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's what we did when we came in here and assembled and all stood up to sing praises to God. Give thanks, it continues, to him, bless his name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 92, and most of the psalms that I'll quote are a single or just one or two verses, so you don't have to turn to those unless you'd like to. Psalm 95. Now here's one that you'll recognize. Psalm 95. Verse 1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. You might be singing that song in your head right now. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness. He has openly shown in the sights of the nation. Moving down to verse 4. I'm sorry. You know what I'm singing? I'm reading Psalm 98, not 95. See, there it worked out just fine. Lots of praise and thanksgiving to God. In Psalm 95, the place I was heading, which is verse 1 and 2, looks exactly like Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6. Are you confused yet about where I'm at? Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. When's the last time you shouted before the Lord? You might consider that. I like to sing really loud. I think that it's an excellent stress reliever, and it also is what God tells me to do when I enter His presence, to sing joyfully in His courts and to shout joyfully to Him with psalms. So you might consider raising your volume when we lead the last song. Maybe you can remember to remind him about that, Mr. Taylor. Where are the gates of God so we can enter them with thanksgiving? God's everywhere, of course, we understand. Praying through Jesus' name transports us to the Holy of Holies. Remember, at His death, the curtain of separation, the veil, was rent from the top to bottom, signifying that our way to the Holy of Holies was no longer forbidden to us. So when we invoke the name of God in our prayers, when we look to the heavens and say His name, we're in the throne room of heaven with Him. I picture that all of the time, and in Revelations you read about how He's surrounded by the sea of glass and the 24 elders and the thousands upon 10,000s of angels that sing to Him constantly, holy, holy, holy. Can you imagine that? I'm no bigger than a little ant scurrying around here on this tiny little blue orb in the corner of the small Milky Way galaxy. Yet God is mindful of me, and if I raise my voice to Him, if I lift my voice to Him in thanksgiving and prayer, He hears that. And there's a good reason to be thankful to God. Thanksgiving is intrinsically linked to our prayers. It's referred to as an offering, a sacrifice, a sweet smelling savor to God, perfume. Psalm 116 and verse 17 says, "I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Psalm 50 and verse 14, I'll go ahead and turn there. Psalm 50 and verse 14 says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the God Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So this is God speaking. He says, offer unto me your thanksgiving. God's Word translation there says, thanks, bring your thanks to God as a sacrifice. NIV says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Offer unto God thanksgiving. The NIV says, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. And lastly, ESV and NAS both say, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So what we bring to God is our sacrifice of His praise and of thanksgiving for everything that He's given us. Did you have an opportunity to do that on the day of Thanksgiving? I meant to mention earlier the gratitude list. I was going to encourage you at the very beginning of the sermon to turn to a blank page in your notebook, so you can do that if you will. You know, just turn over to the next page. Go ahead. So, turn over to the next page. At the top of it, write gratitude list. Gratitude list. Now, I wouldn't ask you to do it that I hadn't done it myself. This just from this morning is my gratitude list. I started in printing, you know, like a block letters so that I could read it, but I changed over to cursive because it was basically what became, you know, in just the 30 minutes that I exercised it became a stream of consciousness, and none of it you know, I started out with a list, and, you know, the list, of course, is knowledge of you, God, and understanding of your plan through Jesus Christ, calling many sons to glory. Next was Jesus Christ, first fruit of many brethren, and my Savior, my intercessor, my mediator of a better covenant. The plan of God, my calling, my family, my love, Stephanie. Me and the things that God's given me as talents so that I can share them with you or do something to help, to be a servant like we sang about. And so, and just from there, I kept thinking, well, I didn't think to mention this up there, so I mentioned it down here, and I've got, you know, lines drawn to each other. It's a good exercise for you. Write a list of the things that you're grateful for, because the thing is that if you live in an attitude of thanksgiving, in an attitude of praising God and giving thanks to God, it affects your entire attitude. I sometimes joke with people when they say at work, I'm known to be fairly optimistic at work and friendly and things like that, and concerned about people that I work with and talking about who they're, you know, what's going on and how their family's doing and things like that. So when people ask me, how's how you been doing? I'll tell them, and I do it as a practice to remind myself to be thankful. I said, well, I opened my eyes this morning and swung my feet over the edge of the bed, so everything else beyond now is a blessing. And, you know, I don't always say that. I don't always think that when I swing my feet over the edge of the bed. Sometimes I think, time to make the donuts. You remember the donut guy? But most of the time, I can talk myself out of that pretty quickly by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. You know, in my list, I mentioned living in this country, blessed through Manasseh by his father, going back to the promises in Genesis that God made to Abraham. God is faithful. He made those promises come true, and we are living the benefits of those. Completely don't know where I'm at now in my notes here. We're talking about offering praise and thanksgiving out of a pure heart to God. Barnes Notes talks about a little bit about offering thanksgiving. The word rendered offer, now that's in the last hymn or the last psalm that we read, Psalm 50 and verse 14. The word rendered offer in this place means properly slaughter or sacrifice. The word is used doubtless with design to show what was the kind of sacrifice with which God would be pleased and which he would approve. It was not the mere sacrifice of animals, and we know that through Hebrews. That's not what he desired. He desired a pure heart, but it was an offering which proceeded from the heart, which was expressive of gratitude and praise, implying that a higher sacrifice was necessary. That, as we know, physical sacrifices now were not necessary unless they were accompanied with the offerings of the heart. And that his worship, even amidst outward forms, was to be spiritual. God looks on the heart. You can refer to that. I think that I mention it in every sermon I've ever given. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. God looks on the heart. Proverbs 27, verse 19 is one of my favorites because it reminds me about what heart, the kind of heart that I need to have, and the fact that it reflects who I am. It says, face as the face, as face reveals face in the water, so a man's heart reveals the man. That's paraphrased from Proverbs 27:16. It's about the heart. So the thanksgiving spoken of here is an offering of the heart, a matter of the heart, an offering and a sacrifice of the heart. It's about our attitude. It's about the way that we approach and the way that we praise our Creator. That's the kind of heart that David had, even in his darkest hour. Psalm 51 is very familiar to us. I'll refer to it verses 15 through 17 because he speaks of that heart. He says, Lord, verse 15, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. But verse 17, speaking of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite God, heart, God, you will not despise. And finally, Philippians chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, we're very familiar with that because it tells us the kind of things to think about leading into it. But Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing. This is breaking into a thought, the thought about that Paul gives us about standing fast in God, standing firm. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And as a result of doing these things, in verse 6, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then finally, it tells us the things that we are to do and think on in verse 8, the things that are true, that are noble, that are just, pure, lovely, of good report. Anything that's praiseworthy, he says, those are the things we think about, and those are the things that elevate our attitude and our mind and help us to stay on a level that is commensurate to God's expectations for his people. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give thanks to God. That's an example of prayer that's tied to thanksgiving. Once again, we're commanded not to be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, being in prayer, and tying our request to God in our giving of thanks to him. God loves it when we're praying for our needs, and more so, God loves it when those prayers come with our attitude of gratitude, with our thanksgiving. No one likes to be taken for granted for the things that they give freely, and especially including God. Here's the third point. The third point is give thanks at all times and for all things. Give thanks at all times and for all things. That might be harder to do when you're broken down on the side of the road with a flat tire, or when your house has 3 inches of water in it that you're wading through, or whatever the case may be. It might be harder to do, right? But God says he doesn't name anything in Ephesians 5 that regarding giving thanks at all times for all things. He doesn't name any exceptions except for when, you know, you're having a bad day, or except for when anything. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, super powerful book in the Bible, talks to us about walking in love, light, and wisdom. Talks to us about how we are gentlemen to treat our lovely wives. Talks about the mystery that God is working out on this earth. But let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, this is under the header in my Bible of walking in wisdom. It says, see now, then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming, verse 16, the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here, verse 20 is the heavy hitter of the verse this section of Scripture. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Give thanks at all times and for all things. Let's look at Colossians 3. I always skip Colossians. It's only like 3 pages in my Bible. Colossians 3. I look at this chapter a lot because it tells you the things that you have to put off as from the old man and put on as the new man. Colossians 3, verse 15 through 17, this is at the end of thought. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be," you guessed it, "thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," verse 16, "teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That sounds very much like the scripture that we just read, doesn't it? "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Lots about giving thanks. Now we're coming to the end, and I come back to the list. It wasn't, you know, while it's not a very difficult thing to think about doing, and a great way to synthesize some of your thoughts and get your mind in the right place regarding giving thanks to God, because you could just go on and on if you put your mind to it. And I'm thankful for all sorts of things, and have some work to do on this two pager. I think it'll be I could finish up my notebook with it. But I read a good business, it was a secular article on thanks. It had nothing to do with a Christian vent or in a Christian, you know, website or periodical, but it's a article by a fellow named Roger Sipe. It's called "The Art of Thankfulness." And this was his premise, and I'm going to quote this premise. He said, "I found that successful and joyful people are usually very skilled at counting their blessings. They focus on what's right about their life instead of what's wrong. The things we dwell on mentally are what we attract into our lives. When you learn to consciously focus on the things that you are thankful for, you attract more of them." Now, I believe that his point about what you dwell on mentally will change your attitude and can change your attitude in reference to the list that we're talking about. But he gives some pointers that I thought were interesting. He says, "Watch your self-talk." Self-talk is something we've already talked about. He says, if you tell yourself, especially in the morning, "This is going to be a great day," it can have an immediate and profound effect on your mindset. Secondly, do something nice for someone else. Of course, in reference to our Christian lives, that's what we do. We serve one another. We are the hands and feet of our brother Jesus Christ. He quotes Abraham Lincoln, which I think is pretty nice, since I've quoted him in the beginning of the sermon here. He says, "It is impossible to lift the burden of another without also lifting your own." So it's pretty easy here. He says, tell yourself you're going to be thankful. Do something nice for people. And then lastly, which is something we've already thought about, write a gratitude list. Write about the things that you're thankful for and thank God for them. Thank the people that you're thankful for. And I'll add here, because that's been basically the gist of the entire sermon, is that we should pray that list back as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. With the list that you wrote out, you can enter the Holy of Holies in God's presence and say, here are the things that I'm thankful for. Help me to see more of them in my lives. Help me to focus on these things, because these things are what's important. So today, given the season, we've discussed thanksgiving from a Christian perspective. Thanksgiving and thankfulness, we talked about and read about, is God's will for us. It's an attitude and a state of being and a gift. So what does the Bible say about thanksgiving and thankfulness? We covered that in 3 points. Thanksgiving is pleasing and acceptable to God, and it's His will. We're to enter His gates with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, and we're to give thanks at all times for all things. I remind you of the scripture that we began with, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, and say it with you and hope that it helps. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift.